Father, we thank you for music. We thank you for the truths that we can sing. Father, how true it is that you have held us as strong as we want to be. We know that we are weak and you are strong. And so we just thank you for this truth that you have held us and you continue to hold us through every trial, through every challenge of this journey that you've laid before us. And we rejoice in that truth that you who have begun a good work in us, that you will be faithful to complete it. And so we proclaim that truth and your faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, and we are taking a couple of weeks on this passage. Colossians chapter 3, this morning we're going to look at as a whole at verses 1 through 17, and so that's a pretty big chunk, but we're going to kind of step back and get an overview here of what is being said in terms of setting our mind on things above and seeking things that are above. There's a group of scientists that took 17 dwarf rats, put them in a pond of water to see how long they could survive, and they survived for about 17 minutes. They took a second group of rats, put them in the same body of water, and just before they were to drown, they saved them. Took them out, dried them out, waited a couple days, and then they put them back in. Those dwarf rats survived for 36 hours. So what was the difference? Well, the difference is hope. The difference is they had this anticipation that is as hard and as long as it would be that they would be saved. And so we are looking at a passage which is admonishing us to set our minds on things that are above. And of course, certainly one of those things would be hope. And so this morning I want to continue to talk about this passage and this text and to understand. Paul not only says, set your mind on things above, but he says, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. So what does that mean? What does it mean? What did Paul have in mind when he asked and admonished us to seek the things that are above? And so we're going to look at that. I think the best way is, as you look at this passage, we have an intro about what God has done in our lives. He's through faith, when that happens, we are raised up, new life with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so there are two implications of that. And if you're looking at the passage there, you'll notice there are two paragraphs. They both begin with the word put. And so this morning, let's start with the first paragraph. And then we'll move to the second one. And so here's the first phrase, put to death. Put to death. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Put to death. So, what is Paul talking about? You know, we are creatures of comfort. I think all of us seek comfort. We like comfort food. We like a comfortable bed. We like comfortable clothes. We like to go on vacation with comfortable friends. I mean, if you think about it, most of the things that we pursue in our life often are things that will make us comfortable. But this phrase is not about comfort, and yet that's how we live. I mean, the scripture says that there are really helpful things that happen in our lives and things that develop our character when we go through trials and difficult times. So let me ask you a question. How many of you prayed this week, God, would you bring some trials into my life so I can grow in my perseverance? Anybody pray that prayer this week? We don't pray those prayers. We pray, God, would you take away the trials in my life? Would you take away these kinds of things? And so if we're honest with ourselves, I think we all will admit that deep down we like life to be comfortable. We don't like life to be difficult. And so putting to death is, it doesn't sound like much fun. And actually, it's not saying here, you know, adjust your life or refurbish your life or diminish this in your life or ignore this in your life. It says put some things to death in your life. And what are we to put to death? We're to put to death the things that are earthly, whatever is earthly in you. So what does that mean? Well, he's going to give us a pretty good list here, actually, of what that means. So we don't have to guess at what, when Paul said, don't set your mind on earthly things. So here's what he's talking about. I'm going to group them in three categories. First of all, immorality. Put to death, therefore, what is in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Those are all words that tend to have to do with sexual immorality. The number one sin of man, I believe the Bible is clear about, the number one sin where every other sin flows from. By the way, it's not sexual immorality, although as a result of this number one sin, sexual immorality tends to be one of the first things that comes out in our earthly nature. The number one sin of man is revealed to us. And this is really important to understand because it will help you understand the culture in which you live. But Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So the number one sin in our lives is to not acknowledge the God of the universe, not to recognize him, not to honor him, and not to give thanks to him. And when mankind refuses to do that, by the way, that is, you know, that's also why you can join the Peace Corps and you can go around and serve people all around the world and be a really good person. But if you do not acknowledge the God for who he is, the Bible says we have an evil heart. Evil is not just the things we do. It's our attitude. It's our acknowledgement at its core. Sin is not acknowledging God for who he is and not honoring and giving thanks to him. And so when mankind does that, listen to what God does. Therefore, God gave them up. And what does that look like? In the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Instead of worshiping God, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion. Men committing shameless acts and on it goes until we see here that immorality is a result of a culture which refuses to acknowledge God and honor him for who he is and expresses himself in all kinds of sexual immorality. Men with passion for men, women with passion for women, inappropriate passions between men and women. It's the whole gamut. Everything. I'm not singling anybody out here. I'm just saying sexual immorality in all its shapes and forms and sizes is one of the predominant things that are part of our earthly nature. There's another one. He talks about covetousness is part of our earthly nature. Covetousness, this is desiring things, which is idolatry. It's getting into things instead of into God. It's trying to find our happiness and satisfaction, the next thing we can buy or the next thing we can own. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus talked about, he said, you can't serve two masters. He said, you can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. You can't serve money. You can't serve things. And so when we make things our God, this is part of what it means, what he had in mind to be of earthly nature. Because those things can never satisfy the human heart. I've always been intrigued by a 60-minute interview with Tom Brady a number of years ago after he won his third Super Bowl ring. And this is what he said, and I quote on that 60-minute interview. He said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" Well, I can answer that question because there is. Something far greater than three Super Bowl rings. Then he says this, "Some would say I've achieved my ultimate dream," but he says, "There's got to be more than this." And the answer says, well, what's the answer? And Tom Brady repeats twice, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." We see here that money, things, accomplishments, things of this world cannot satisfy. Only when God is the one that we are worshiping in our lives. And so to pursue anything else is considered part of the earthly nature, the thing that we need to put to death. Here's the third thing that he identifies there. He says, but now you must, this is verse 8, "Now you must then put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And so there we see, I would classify these as avenues of speech. This is how we talk. These are non-edifying ways of speaking. You know, in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, James tells us this, "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" And so he goes on, and so what we discover here is that God gave you and he gave me a mouth for one purpose, to bless. Never to curse. I don't see any time here in which our mouth should do anything but bless. Now sometimes speaking truth is blessing, but everything that comes out of our mouth should be for the good, what is important, what needs to be said in that situation. And so when things come out of our mouths that are not in line with that, then we are setting our mind on things that are earthly. We are seeking things that are earthly, not putting them to death. The mouth is so powerful. Your words are so powerful. I have a file in my office with notes that kids have written me from my churches, and I cherish those notes. I love them. I pulled them out this week. It was an 8-year-old girl. She said, "Pastor Kim, thank you for the messages. They have lots of good food and just enough broccoli." I'll never forget that. That 8-year-old girl has no idea. She's in college now. She has no idea this morning that I would ever have kept or remembered those words. But those words are powerful. Your words, my words are powerful. And so to put to death things that are earthly means to put to death those things that come out of our mouths that cut and wound and don't edify and don't bless. So then we see here, what he tells us next in verses 9 and 10 is where these things come from. Notice what it says. "Do not lie to one another," verse 9, "seeing that you have put off the old self." Verse 9 is the old self. Then, in contrast with verse 10, if you want to throw that verse 9 up there, I just want to point out, there it is. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self." So this is key to understand what it means to put to death the things that are earthly. It means to put off the old self with its practices. So evidently, all of us have an old self. If we are in Christ through faith, we also have, as you notice in verse 10, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So if you're a Christian, that means there's an old self, but you also have a new self. There you can see it, the old self and the new self. The old self is going to pursue things that are earthly. The new self is going to desire to pursue things that are above. And there's a dramatic contrast. Now, this is really important for all of us to understand. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Parents, it's really important for your kids to understand this, that there is an old self and there is a new self which we are to put on. Again, the old self, it's independent from God. It's not like God. It's self-centered. It pursues immorality. It uses speech which is not edifying and not building up. And so through faith, we receive this new, you know, when you place your faith in Christ, you don't just believe something new. Through faith, God puts a new heart. He puts a new self within you. It's completely outside. It's not something you fabricate. It's not something you work at. It's a gift that God gives you through his Spirit in your inner being. And so we see here this. The Bible calls it a lot of different things. There's a lot of language in the Bible. The Bible's full of this language. Romans 6, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Ephesians chapter 4, you need to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So all the way through the Bible, we see this concept of the old self and the new self. We see that we are to put to death the old self, which are all of the behaviors that were listed there, and we're to put on the new self, which we will look at in just a moment. The problem is that, you know, no one likes to die. Death is not comfortable, and so there's an aspect of this. Although there's a tremendous joy and freedom in living out a new life, and yet I think we all agree that there are areas in our life that we struggle to put off this old self, and yet that's what we're called to do. We're called not to justify it, we're called to put it to death. So this morning, what we should do is, as any time, if you're reading the Bible yourself or you hear and you see something that's going on in your life that's of the old self and the earthly nature, then we have a process. We recognize that. Three R's. We recognize it. We repent, which means change our mind. And then we respond, which means we change our behavior. And so that's how we set our minds and that's how we seek the things that are above. And sometimes that involves death, the death of the old self. You say, well, that's hard. And you may struggle. There may be a stronghold in your life. It's not easy putting things to death. No, it's not. But you know what else isn't easy? What else that isn't easy is living out the old self. Because there are constant consequences of living out the old self. Living out of the old self is not much fun either. Trust me, you know, God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. And so as we, you know, even though God will promises us forgiveness when we fail, when we live out of the old self, there are always, always, always consequences. You'll see that throughout the scripture. God completely forgives, but if you look underneath, there are always consequences. God forgives Israel, you know, in the wilderness. He says, I forgive you, and you will never enter the promised land. Extreme consequences. And so living in the freedom of the new life. You know, David said, I run in the paths that you've given me. But when we don't run in the paths, we run into all kinds of problems in our lives. And so it is certainly to the glory of God, but also to our own joy in our lives to put off the old self and put on the new. Let me just say one more thing about this, and we're going to move to putting on here and what we see. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, that's just not me. I tend to be kind of a blunt person. That's just, we'll kind of use that phrase. Well, that's just me. Or, you know what, I'm just a Northwoods guy. I hunt, I fish, I'm independent. I don't really want to take time for people. That's just me. Well, I would say, you know, I feel like a phony if I'm something else. Well, maybe the life we're, maybe we're just living out our old life. Maybe that's the phony life. And so sometimes when we say that's just me, we're kind of revealing there what needs to be put to death. And so there's a lot of examples of that, but that is an important thing to understand. I'll just share one story with you. I may have shared this before, so I'm not going to, but I have this thing with driving with my wife, and we had this discussion, and finally I asked her, I said, so tell me what bothers you, and she told me, you know, I drive too close to people and go too fast and all this, and so I kind of took that, I said, well, I will consider that, and I will pray about that, and I did, and I said, Lord, I just want to be me, I'm a man, I don't want to drive like, I don't mean this offensively, I don't want to drive like my wife wants me to drive. I just want to be, I want to be me. I want to be a man. I don't want to be out cautious. And the Lord said, who told you that's what it meant to be a man? Like, what if what it meant to be a man was that you were sensitive to the other person in the car and how they might be feeling this whole time? And so, you know, that was a flip for me, and the old, well, I just want to be me, didn't work. God said, no, just wanting to be, I don't want you to be you. I want you to be the man I'm creating you to be. I want you to be living out this new life, this new self. So what does that look like? Let's take these last few moments, and we're going to walk through that. Look with me at verses 12 through 17. You can follow on. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Here's what we're to put on. This is what it means to seek things that are above. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow, there is a lot in there. And I'm obviously not going to be able to unpack all that. But let me just talk about it in terms of, I'll mention four characteristics of the heart. I think this describes, number one, to live out this new self, to such seek things that are above, means to demonstrate in our lives, number one, a caring heart. A caring heart. I would put together compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, as a someone with a caring heart. Do you know somebody like that? If you were to just make a list in your mind right now, do you know some people like that? So Let me ask you a question. Is your name on the list? Are you that compassionate, kind, meek, humble? We should be, right? These should be things that we are seeing God demonstrate in our lives. They're things that need to be a part of our lives. There was a myth, but it was a story that's been passed on for generations. There was a monastery which used to be just flourishing, and as the days went on, there began to be kind of a criticalness amongst people, and it began to dwindle, and pretty soon there were only like four monks left and the abbot, the leader of the group, and they were dying out. And one day the abbot went to a rabbi that he'd never visited before on the edge of town. And they visited and had a good time. And the guy said, "Do you have any advice for me?" And the rabbi said, "No, I'll just tell you one thing." He said, "The Messiah is among you." The abbot thought, what did he mean by that? So he went back, and the other monk said, "What did he say?" And he said, "The Messiah is among you." It's kind of a cryptic saying. I wasn't sure what it meant. Nobody knew what it meant, but they began to think about that. They began to look around. They said, well, if the Messiah was among us, certainly it would be the abbot because he's the leader. Or then they thought, well, Thomas, you know, he's a really holy man. Maybe it's Thomas. It couldn't be Eldred because Eldred's kind of crotchety. But you know what? On second thought, Eldred is always right. And then there's George, and George is so quiet, but you know, George is always there when you need him. So they began to wonder if it could be one of them, and they began to treat one another different, and all of a sudden things began to change, and there was a renewed respect and honoring of one another, and eventually it grew, and the monastery began to flourish again, all because they began to treat one another as if one of them could be the Messiah. A caring heart is certainly one of them. Here's a second one. It's a seeking seeking the things that are above means to live out a forgiving heart. The words here are bearing with one another, forgiving grievances and complaints that you have against one another. And it doesn't say we need to forgive. It doesn't say we should forgive. It says we must. Did you catch that? You must forgive. I must forgive. It's not an option as a Christian. And so we know when Jesus gives the Lord's prayers to a disciple, he shares the Lord's prayer, and then he sums it up by saying, and if you have a grievance against someone, you need to forgive, because if you don't, your Father won't in heaven won't forgive you. And so evidently, this is really, really important to God, that we forgive from the heart. There are people that just can't forgive. I came across a situation. There's a man by the name of Kevin Tunnell who every week he's required to mail $1. Every week, every Friday, he's required to make $1 to a family. He was 17 years old. He was out drinking, and he ran into and killed an 18-year-old girl. They sued him for $1.5 million, and they settled for $936 to be made out in 936 $1 payments every Friday. We see that Tunnell, he fulfilled his court sentence. He spent 7 years campaigning against drunk driving. He was only required to do one, but he keeps on forgetting to send that $1. In the article, the mother says, "We want to receive that check every week on time. He must understand we're going to pursue this until this whole thing is complete. We will go back to court every month if we have to." Kevin Tunnell, every Friday when he writes that check, is overwhelmed with remorse and regret. And this family was basically saying, you are not going to forget that for the rest of your life. The question is, how much is enough? Is 936 payments enough? How many payments do we require when we are offended by others? The flip side is similar. You know, the power of forgiveness. I've collected a few of these over the years. One was a lady named Victoria who was brutally beaten by a young man and robbed. She had 10 hours of surgery just to reconstruct her face, and she was up for a potential sentence against this man of 25 years, and he received 6 months in county jail and 5 years of probation. People in the community were outraged. Where is the justice? But this lady, elderly lady named Victoria, absolutely stunned the courts when the sentence was pronounced. She walked by Ryan Cushing, the name of the man, and extended her arms, and they embraced one another in the courtroom. He said to her, I'm sorry, so sorry, so sorry. And this is what she said to him. She said, I forgive you. I want your life to be the best that it can be. He was interviewed outside the courtroom. He said, I love that woman. She is the most wonderful woman I've ever met. The editor of the Desert Morning News said, slowly humans seem to be learning and understanding the power of forgiveness. As a healing agent, it appears to be stronger than any surgery, counseling, or anger management courses. To seek our minds on things that are above is to come with a caring heart, it's to come with a forgiving heart. It's also to come with a peaceful heart. That means that we come with a heart and an attitude to live at peace with all people. The word, it said, let the peace of Christ rule. That would be like a similar word to an umpire. Let the peace of Christ always make the call. So whenever we're involved with people and relationally, that we're always seeking to pursue that which is restorative, that which is peace. Words can be so divisive that we choose the non-divisive words, that we always seek peace in our lives. We see Jesus and the extent to which he goes in bringing peace to you and I, and so we are similarly as those created in his likeness to be people that are pursuing peace. And then he mentions that we are called to one body, Jews and Gentiles, males and females, old and young, introverts and extroverts, justice people, mercy people, administrative people, creative people, Republicans, Democrats, masked people, no masked people, one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the forgiveness of Christ be in your hearts. Let the compassion and the caring heart of Christ be in our hearts. I'll just mention one more. It's also a thankful heart. It's also a thankful heart. And the reason I picked that one, I mean, there's some incredibly important things here, but I picked that one because in the last two verses, the word being an admonishment to be thankful is mentioned three times. Verses 16, he says, you worship God with thankfulness in your hearts. He says at the end of verse 15, you are called to be one body and be thankful. Verse 17, he says, everything you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So do you have ever a day when you get up and you're not thankful? You're kind of feeling sorry for yourself? So here's a little exercise. When you get up and you're going into a day and you don't feel thankful, just ask yourself, what are you when you're not thankful? What's the word for that? If you're not thankful, you're what? You're ungrateful, right? So this is a little exercise. Just if you don't want to be thankful, just say, God, today I'm going to go into this day and I'm going to be ungrateful. Because that, in reality, is what we are. When we're not thankful, we're ungrateful because God has blessed us in so many ways, and we're going to hone in on this one thing and live a life of ingratitude when God has blessed us beyond measure in so many ways. And so the Bible continually calls us to this thankful heart. So how can you be thankful in a world where there are so many things that are going wrong? You know, you might say, Kim, this, you know, get real. There's a lot of difficult things going on right now. Well, our text says to set your mind on things above, not on things that are of this earth. And so I think there's a challenge there for all of us. Sometimes we have a difficult time because our mind is set on things of earth and we're losing things. You know, we're losing our health, or we've lost this, or we've lost income, or we've lost a job, and our lives get to be in all the things of this earth. Let me just share one last illustration of that. One of my favorite songs, I pulled this out many years ago. It's a song by Scott Wesley Brown. It's called Things. Listen to the words. Things upon the mantle, things on every shelf, things that others gave me, things I gave myself, things I've stored in boxes that don't mean much anymore, old magazines and memories behind the attic door, things. Things on hooks and hangers, things on ropes and rings, things I guard that blind me to the pettiness of things. Am I like the rich young ruler ruled by all I own? If Jesus came and asked me, could I leave them all alone? O Lord, I look to heaven beyond the veil of time to gain eternal insight that nothing's really mine, and to only ask for daily bread and all contentment brings, to find freedom as your servant in the midst of all these things. And then here's the refrain, and this is the one that's so sobering for me. For discarded in the junkyards, rusting in the rain, lie things that took the finest years of lifetimes to obtain. And whistling through these tombstones, the hollow breezes sing a song of dreams surrendered to the tyranny of things. The Lord said, we need to get our minds off the things of this earth and the things that are above. And only then can we truly be thankful. So there you have it. A very stark contrast between the old self and the new self, the old life and the new life, between setting your minds on things that are on the earth and setting our minds on things that are above. To have a caring heart, a forgiving heart, a peace-seeking heart, and a thankful heart. So you can be that person. You can live that life. Maybe there's something that you need to put off today that God has revealed to you, and something you need to put on. You can do that. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It may be hard. It may be uncomfortable. It may be a little scary. It may even feel risky. It may even feel like death. But I want to just encourage you today, don't miss the life that God has for you. Father, I thank you for these words. You've come to give us life and life that's abundant. And we're not going to find it, and we're not going to experience it by a focus on things that are below. It's only as we seek and set our mind on things that are above that we will experience that life that you have for all of your people. I would pray that for all of us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of announcements I'll mention. The week, Sunday after Labor Day, we're going to start on a series together called The Story. Again, there are books out at the Welcome Center, and we'd love for all of you to get one of those so you can pick one of those up out there. And there's a schedule there, so I invite you to check that out. And then also, if you would like to give today for the ministry of the First Baptist Church, there are containers where you can do that in the back. You can also do that online. And again, thank you for coming out, and the Lord bless all of you.